Amen. That's right. For us. That's right. Somebody said the other day, if I'd been the only one, he would have went through it all just for me, to save me. But aren't you glad that he included whosoever will? Amen. Amen. Well, take your Bibles tonight. Please look with us again, if you will, in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter number 17. And let's further our reading and our study, if you will. We'll get that a little bit closer over here where we can get it good on the home view. And we've been studying and getting into the different areas, and got to get the, let's see if I can get my right place that I'm trying to get now. TV just got an upgrade. Hallelujah. Well, I ain't even worried about that, are y'all? But we need an upgrade or something, don't we? We're still on this study with our line of the second missionary journey that Paul is on, and we're studying the effects of it. We're seeing what's going on with it. We're seeing how this is impacting the world at this time. And tonight, and you, I'm sure you've read this before, but we're going to start in verse number 5 in chapter 17. One of the most interesting words, or I guess you'd say one of the most interesting things that that Paul says in this, is coming up in this this little section here. Paul begins to talk about, or the people that are fighting Paul begin to talk about how that these are the men that have turned the world upside down. And isn't that amazing? Let's look, if you will, in verse number 5. We left them off, and it's been probably a couple of weeks. But the Bible said, but the Jews, now this is in Thessalonica, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, saying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews at Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timothy, or Timotheus, for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Let's have a word of prayer, if you would. Father, thank you, Lord, again for this evening. Thank you for the reading, and thank you for the word of God. I pray now that you'd just speak to our hearts, and I pray you'd just show us some things here tonight that we need to see about you and about your work and your workmen, and still the call of the day and the needs of this day and the direction that you still give to us as men in this day. And we'll again just give you thanks and praise, honor and glory for everything you do for us now. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. Well, as I said, we're going to look at this, and, you know, we're just going to talk about them being just as they are at Thessalonica and Berea. I mean, you know, somebody said one time, a preacher was given an illustration, and he said there was a little girl that was talking to her mother about the Bible. The mother was asking the child, you know, what she knew about the Bible, and the little girl wound up telling her, she said, well, Mommy, I know that the Bible begins in the book of Genesis, and it ends in Revolutions. So she's a little bit mixed up on her theology, but I guarantee you, if Paul had heard that phrase, he would have said, young lady, you're right. There is a lot of revolution that has taken place because of the cause of Christ. Now, in this that we're seeing tonight, there's a lot of revolution. I mean, the thinking is revolutionary, the actions are revolutionary, and the results are revolutionary when Paul comes into town. I mean, every time that you see Paul come into town, Paul does not slip in quietly. Paul does not come in and just, you know, behind the scenes. Brother, when Paul comes somewhere, he is known and noticed. And I don't see that there's anything wrong with that. I mean, man, it's like he wants the fact known, as he mentions in all of his writings, as he wrote all of those books, or most of the books that you and I see in the New Testament that start here at Romans and, you know, goes on down through the Titus and Philemon down through there. You see that as he wrote, though, that was his point, was he wanted to make known the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's his point. That's his thing. So, yeah, there are some things that go on here, and if you want to look at it as a revolution, then, you know, blessed be the Lord. There is a revolution that goes on. Amen. So let's look at this tonight, if you will, and let's understand where we're going. Again, just let me give you a little point of reference. From Thessalonica, traveling to Berea, you're going to see again the traveling part of this. And again, we're talking about some guys that are doing some traveling. Now, they're in trouble, and they hit the road. And from Thessalonica to Berea is another 50 miles. That's a 50-mile trip, Thessalonica to Berea. As a matter of fact, you know, I think we mentioned this, that the Romans had built a highway. They called it the Ignatian Way. And on the Ignatian Way, it was a Roman government built highway, and Paul has been rather much on that during this second missionary trip, as he's gotten over into the area of Macedonia, that area where we've been following, and he's been following that road. But now, as he gets ready to come to Berea, as we read this, Berea is a place that's kind of off the road. Thessalonica's on the highway, but Berea's on the byway, okay? I mean, it's city versus country, and you see there's a little bit of difference here in the two places as the preaching and as the Word of God goes. But I want you to know, when Paul gets there, he's preaching the same thing to the city folks that he is to the country folks, amen? Because you know what? Hey, it's the Word of God that brings salvation. Don't matter who you are, where you are, it's the Word of God that gets folks saved. So here's Paul, and you see, as you realize, he's come to Thessalonica. There we read and studied a little bit here a couple of weeks ago. And as he was going in and out of the synagogue, it got something stirred up, didn't it? I mean, it got something stirred up. And it says that there was in verse number 4, we read before and preached on, and some of them believed. Some of those folks in Thessalonica, when they heard Paul, as he opened and alleged that Christ must needs have died and suffered and died and rose again, when he preached all that stuff and said, that's Jesus, that's who I'm preaching to, brother, some folks got saved. That's what it says right there. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. Of the devout Greeks, a great multitude of the chief women, not a few. But do want you to notice there in verse number 5, the Bible gives you that little bitty three-letter conjunction, but. And that's what I want you to look at here just for a minute. Let's talk about that. First of all, I want you to notice this thing starts out with spiritual envy. I want you to see the spiritual envy that there is. Isn't it amazing that when you try to do the work of God, there's always some spiritual envy? I mean, the devil gets stirred up about some unusual things, but I can tell you, you start preaching Jesus, people start getting their lives changed, you start seeing some things happen, and the devil will get fired up. Amen? So I want you to see this spiritual envy. As I say, You know, just think about that for a minute, if you will. Look back in Acts chapter number 5. Let's flip back just a few pages. Well, Acts chapter number 5, and look in verse number 17. Now, this is when the people are believing and multiplying there in Jerusalem. And it says in verse 17, "Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison." I mean, there they were. They were preaching. Folks was getting saved. What did it do? Stirred up the religious leaders, the religious crowd. I mean, it got them all fired up. Look over in Acts chapter number 13 now. I want you to look at something just a little bit further. Acts chapter number 13. And Paul, again, in verse number, I believe it's verse number 45. And it says there that here's Paul trying, at verse 44, "The next Sabbath day came together almost the whole city to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming." I'm just telling you, you get up to preach the word of God, you're going to stir up an absolute mess. Look in chapter number 16, if you will, and look at verse number 19. And it says there that and their masters saw that the hope of gain was gone. They caught Paul and Silas, drew them into the marketplace and the rulers, and said to the magistrates, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." In other words, man, they're upset because they had a religious view, and it got all busted in their Bible. Amen. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying, man, whenever you get the Word of God gets to doing what it does, and you know, it's okay to get excited, but I want you to notice, man, what's going to happen. It's going to do something to the religious leaders. The religious leaders. Now, I mean, that's what's going on here. There are spiritual blessings, but that will always lead you to a place where there's going to be some spiritual battles. I mean, there's going to be religious leaders. I can tell you something. If God was to break out in a real great revival in our land, there's somebody from the devil's side going to rear up and say, "Oh, well, I want you to know that's not this and that's not that." And they're going to fight against the very word and work of God. Amen? Because it's always been that way. It's always been that way. And you know what these guys were saying to Paul and Silas? They were saying this: "Hey, those guys are a bunch of sheep stealers. They're taking our people. They're getting our church members." Amen? Because that's what's going on, if you'll look at it and understand it. I mean, here they are. It said, "The Jews which believe not moved with envy." You see that word envy? That means they were jealous. They were jealous of the good thing that Paul and Silas and their preaching was doing. They had some spiritual envy and spiritual jealousy. And I'm telling you, that happens. And I'm telling you, it even happens in our day, doesn't it? I mean, you can get somebody to get all spiritual and you know, try and do some things. God, boy, I guarantee you, somebody will get envious and they'll say, "Well, let me tell you about them." Amen. Can I tell you, it happened in the days of Spurgeon. It happened in the days of Moody. It happened in the days of Billy Sunday. It happened in the days of Billy Graham when he started out in hell. I'm just telling you, you get to doing something for God, God starts moving. Hey, you're a target for something to happen to you. Amen? So notice, first of all, if you will, the religious leaders. But not only that, the religious leaders get to work, and then you'll notice that a riot is looming. You see what it says in verse 5, "But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy," they were moved by their envy, "they took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people." I mean, buddy, they got fired up. And you know how they did this? Well, the Bible says, and it tells you here, that they took unto themselves certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. In other words, they went down and found them a bunch of hoodlums. Amen? I mean, they just went down, and there was a group of guys that hung around the marketplace and basically the historians say that what they did was that they would hang around, and if somebody wanted to pay them some money, they could either stand for the fella that's making a speech, or they could boo the fella that's making a speech. They would get together, and as a matter of fact, you paid them enough money, they could stir everything up, and they would and could start a riot. And that's exactly what's happened here. Now, you got to understand, they're paying these guys a little money to do all this mischief. They're paying some money to get things stirred up. And I'm telling you, it's the religious leaders, and they say, okay, we're gonna make sure something happens to this guy, that's this preacher, this Paul, and his entourage that's following him. Let's make sure something bad happens to them. So I'm just telling you, a riot is looming. But not only that, I want you to notice this, that the Bible tells us that the right are limited. The right get limited. In other words, hey, those that want to do the right thing, their rights are cut off. Do you see a little similar thing like that today? I mean, you try to stand up for what's right, and you're a bigot. You try to stand up for what God has, and you're some kind of a weirdo. You're some kind of guy that's just causing problems. We don't need you. We don't want you. Hey! And that's exactly what's going on here. Their rights get limited. Well, they do. Well, the Bible says here that they have come and assaulted a man's house because he had invited Paul and his companions to come in and stay with him. And they come to his house. They're going to drag him out and they're going to show him a lesson. Wow, isn't that amazing? But I'm telling you, that's not the first time that's happened in the religious realm. It's not the first thing that's happened. And when you begin to think about it, you kind of see where this thing is headed. And just listen to this. In verse number 6, when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying this, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. These guys have turned the world upside down. Wow, what a statement. I mean, I don't think these men even really thought about what they were saying, but I'm glad God let them say those words, because can I tell you this? That world in that day is like our world and in this day. Now, if you'll think about this, there are people today that will tell you those Christians are the problem. Christians are the problem. You know why? Because, well, they're turning the world upside down. Can I tell you, the world's already turned upside down, and we're just trying to straighten it out. We're just trying to get it turned back in the right direction. We're just trying to get things turned back to the way that God intended. But can I tell you, and you've probably seen this a million times, this little meme that's been out for probably several years, but do you remember the little thought that goes along with it? Says like, hey, and in the beginning, we begin to tolerate sin. And then after that, we begin to accept sin. And then after that, we begin to legislate so we can make it not so sinful. And then those that are opposed to that sin are then the outcasts because of it. Is that not upside down? Is that not inside? But that's where the world is today. And that's what's going on here. All Paul was doing was preaching and telling them what the Word of God said. So the right, those that are in the right, are getting limited with what they're able to say. All right? And let's move on and get the idea a little bit further. Second of all, you say, well, you know, preacher, why and, you know, what's causing this? Well, I believe we can say here's what's causing it, because the Scriptures get exposed. The Scriptures are exposed. I mean, it's an exposition of the Word of God. The Scripture gets out there, and you know what it does? It peels back the dark and exposes the light. I mean, what has Paul been doing? Well, if you'll look at it, it says that he came in verse number 2, as his manner was, he went in unto them 3 Sabbath days. He reasoned with them out of the Scripture. I mean, what's wrong with that? Isn't it? I thought it was a good thing to preach the Word of God, right? And that's what Paul's simply doing. I mean, look at that, if you will, and you'll notice what, as I say, all Paul is doing, he's preaching the word. It's because if you're gonna set an exposition of the scripture, you're gonna get up and do a scriptural expose or exposition. If you're gonna do that, then hey, most simple thing is preach the word of God. Do you see that? Paul, it says here, that he reasoned with them out of the scriptures. If you look over in verse number 10, it said the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night to Berea, coming in to the synagogue of the Jews. It said these were more noble in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. I mean, what's Paul doing that's so upside down turning the world over? He's simply preaching the word of God. Oh, my goodness, that we had men that could preach and people point that out and say that about us today. Look what it says there in verse number 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. I mean, what's he doing? All he's doing is preaching. And he's preaching the truth. He's preaching the word of God. He's preaching what's right. And can I tell you, that's what's getting them all tore up. I'll tell you what's really bothering people is that Paul is giving them the concrete truth of the Word of God. The concrete truth of the Word of God. Can I tell you, when you get it, boy, it's going to irritate the devil like nobody's business. I mean, you just go along, play church, and piddle around and do whatever, and it won't bother the devil. But when you get serious about praying, you get serious about having power with God. You get serious about preaching the truth. Hey, the devil begins to stand up. We can't have that now. Amen? And that's the way this world is today. You're okay. Have religion. You go talk about God. Just be real nebulous and you dare not talk about sin. Oh, let me tell you, that's what we need to talk about. When they tell you don't talk about it, that's when you need to get into it, isn't it? So, as I say, here's Paul with that concrete truth. But not only that, I want you to notice he's preaching the word. But I want you to notice what he's doing there secondly, if I can get this thing to going. He's proving something of the wrong. He's proving what's wrong in those folks' lives. Amen? Isn't that what the word of God does to men? It proves our wrong. You get to preaching the word of God, you know what? It'll hurt you sometimes. Paul said that it's like a sword, like a two-edged sword. It cuts, and buddy, I'm telling you, it'll cut coming and going. It'll cut deep and wide. It'll cut early and often. Man, that's what it's made to do. It's cut into this old sinful flesh and expose what's really there. And that's what Paul's doing. He is proving what's wrong. I mean, he's talking about to them. He said, here's the error in your doctrine. Here's the wrong in your teaching and your preaching that you guys are doing. Here is the truth. And I mean, as I said, all he's doing is taking the scriptures and he's opening and alleging. He's bringing it out to them and saying, here's what the truth is. Can I tell you somebody else that did that? You remember when Jesus has risen? And he's on the road to Emmaus, and he runs into two of the disciples, two of the followers of Jesus. He's run into them, and they got their heads hung down, and they're all down and out, and they don't know what's going on. And Jesus comes up to them, and he asks them, you know, why are they sad? What's your heads hanging down? And they said, are you a stranger? Don't you know what's happened? And they begin to tell him about Jesus, one that we had trusted, one that we were sure was going to bring about a deliverance for us. They've taken him and crucified him, and he's hung on a cross, and he's died. Now what are we going to do? And boy, Jesus looked at him, and he said, oh, ye foolish and slow of heart to believe. Ought not Christ to have suffered? And he just goes right in, and then he begins to take the scriptures and shows them out of the scriptures, out of the Old Testament Bible, out of the Old Testament scriptures, all they had, and he began to show them how that Christ was foretold to come, to suffer, and to die. And buddy, as they went on their way, He kept preaching and telling them the truth. They got to where they was going, and he made as though he'd go further. They constrained, said, come, abide with it. They went in, they sat down bread, he prayed over it, and then boom, he's gone out of their sight. And they looked at each other and said, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened the scriptures to us by the way? In other words, man, when the word of God got exposed, it brought so much light that they understood that their thinking was wrong and what Jesus was saying was right. I'm just telling you, it's the same thing today. It's the same thing today. And it says here they've come to this fellow Jason's house. He's received them. And now Paul's got them all stirred up. And then notice this, last of all, it is provoking the wrath of the religious leaders. That's what he's done. He has provoked them so much that he's got them stirred up. It says, verse number 5, but the Jews which believed not moved with envy. Verse number 6, they cried, saying, these that have turned the world upside down. Oh, listen, he's got them all fired up. Verse 7, that they do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, one Jesus. Can I tell you something? That crowd right there didn't care about Caesar one bit. They hated him as much as they thought that the Christians did. But can I tell you, Jesus never said for us to hate Caesar. You remember? Remember when somebody brought a coin to him and said, well, you know, or somebody asked him about paying taxes? He said, bring me a coin. And when they brought him a coin, he said, whose picture's on here? Superscription's what the King James Bible said. Whose picture's on here? They said, Caesar. He said, you render to Caesar what belongs to him, and you render to God what belongs to him. He wasn't an insurrectionist. He wasn't a right leader. He wasn't an overthrow the government guy. He said, here's what you do, what's right with that, but you do what's right for God too. Amen? And these guys are not, they're not preaching to overthrow the government. Here's this bunch of hypocritical Jews, and they dragged that in. It said, their decrees are saying, they're contrary to Caesar, saying that there's another king. Amen? Can I tell you, he is the king. He the king over all kings. Amen? So all that he's done here, all they've done, is they have provoked the wrath of the religious. That's what they've done. But it's because they were preaching the word of God. All right? So number 3, look at this with me if you go. Notice this. All this has gone on. And Paul goes, you know, the story how he goes on to Berea and all those things that happen. I want you to understand that Paul has a strategy that he is employing. Paul has a strategy. A lot of the missionaries today, a lot of missionary groups and missionary boards, they employ this same strategy. There's just a strategy to what they do, and it's pretty much the strategy that Paul does, but and sometimes you got to know this. You're going to get out here and preach, and you're going to try to live for God, you're going to try to do for God, and you know what's going to happen? Well, the devil ain't going to like it. I mean, he ain't going to like it one bit. Well, what do we do, preacher? Well, let me just clue you in on this. Paul found that he had opposition when he preached the gospel. And you're supposed to say, duh, right there. No duh, because, I mean, there it is. You see it. And you and I need to understand that. That is part of the understanding of why there's a strategy that is to be employed. There's a strategy. And Paul is understanding this. Paul is, you know, he's privy to it. Paul got, because everywhere Paul went, as I said, ain't no need in calling out the welcoming committee. You might as well call out the cops, because you're about to have some problems. Amen? When Paul shows up, as I said, he does not come in quietly and preach a few nights at the auditorium and collect the offerings and go on his merry way. That ain't what's happening, amen. That's not what happened. When Paul comes in, everybody knows it. And when Paul's run out of town, everybody knows that too. That's generally what's happening with him in all that takes place. So I want you to realize this. Realize that Paul knows and realizes there's going to be the presence of opposition. There is going to be the presence of opposition. Every time you try to do something for God, Hey, the devil's going to oppose you. I mean, you see how that here they are preaching the word of God. Chapter number 17, in the first four verses, he's preaching. Verse 5, here comes some trouble. So what happens? Well, it says that they have led Paul out of town. Verse number 9, when they'd taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. In other words, they were willing to let Paul get out of town. Okay? So Paul gets out of town, and he goes where? Immediately, the brethren sent Paul and Silas by night to Berea, who coming thither went to a synagogue of the Jews. And they said, okay, let's lay low for a while. Nope. Paul said, let's go preach a while. And he immediately got back into what he'd been doing. There was no turning. There's no running in Paul. So Paul goes, and you know what? I believe he realizes there's going to be opposition come again. Well, guess what? In verse 13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And immediately, the brethren sent Paul to go, as it were, to see. Paul then, you know, I told you, from Thessalonica to Berea, it's 50 miles. Then Paul goes to Athens, to the capital city now of Greece. He goes to Athens. That's 250 miles. But he went by ship. He got on a boat, went to the south, if you will, south, maybe a little southwest. And as he wound up there in Athens, and you see the story of how that's going to unfold next time. But the point is, opposition. There's always the presence of opposition. It's always going to be there. And don't ever look up and say, "Woo, good sailing right now. Everything's great." Look out. It's a coming, okay? Just get ready. The presence of opposition. I want you to know that there's the perturbance of opposition. I mean, it's present, but it sure is perturbing when you get opposed, isn't it? Isn't it aggravating? I mean, you can see that it aggravated Paul. Everywhere that he turned, it was. But you know what he said? None of these things move me. I mean, I'm perturbed, that I'm upset, but it ain't stopping me. Amen? I mean, everywhere and everything that Paul tried to, what do you say? I believe he's leaving a lesson and a legacy for me and you to understand. You're going to have opposition. I mean, go ahead and preach and do what's right for God and try to live right, and this world's going to stand against you. As I said, we're living in a day where the abnormal has become seen as normal. Amen? I mean, you just take a look around and see what's going on. Amen? I mean, it hasn't been that many years ago that homosexuality was one of those things that, as a matter of fact, when I was in school and in college in the 1970s, it was listed, and I'm telling you, we saw it categorized. They had those big old books of the categorized medical conditions, and that was categorized with the mental illnesses of that day. It was called a mental illness. They said these people have this situation, and we describe them and we put them into this category of having a mental illness. You know what? The devil didn't like that. So he just whooped it up bigger and bigger, stirred it up, made it big and bad. And now it is an absolute normality of life. We've candy coated it. We've put sugar all over, and we said, well, it's just an alternate lifestyle. Right? Isn't that what we do? I mean, we've tried to make it laughable on television. We've tried to make it socially and responsibly acceptable by everyone. And you can't go anywhere. You can't say nothing without them pointing a finger and say, you're a bigot, you're a liar, you're this and you're that and you're the other. Right? Oh, my goodness. Yeah. And I'm telling you, if you'll crack open your Bible, and a lot of folks say, well, we found out that don't mean what you think it does. Well, I'm here to tell you, you're wrong. Amen? I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Now, this is not my opinion. I'm telling you biblically what the Bible has to say about it. Amen? And, you know, you can call, write, and do whatever you want to. But I'm just telling you, I'm looking at the Bible. And I'm just telling you, that's what Paul was preaching was the Bible. And then, as I say, you got the presence of opposition. It is a perturbing thing when people oppose you. It's aggravating. And we want to try to make everybody happy. We want everybody to like us. But it ain't going to happen, y'all. It ain't going to happen. The strategy is stay with the stuff. Amen? I mean, there is a problem. As I say, Paul wanted all of his opposition. I mean, he wanted all just, you know, let's all get along. But can I tell you, sometimes it don't work that way. And that's where the power over opposition comes in. If you'll remember over in the book of 2 Corinthians, and we'll just flip over there, 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, Paul's having another issue. And we've seen this, and you've heard people preach on it and all this. And Paul talks about, in verse number 1 through about verse number 5, he talks about a fellow that he knew that went into the heavens, and you know, this story about how he's caught up into paradise and saw some things that he just said, we can't even talk about it. And in verse number 6, he said, for though I would desire to glory, he said, I'd like to have some glory on my life, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be or that he heareth me. I don't want anybody to think that I think I'm bigger, that I think I'm better, that I think I know it all. And all. He said, I don't want anybody to think that. He said, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. He said, God has blessed me, given me some insight, shown me some things. He said, and lest that I should get the big head from that through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And he says, comma, what is that? The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. He said, there's something that God has put in my life, and it's an opposition to me. It is a presence there. It is a perturbance there. He said, but I know there's something that can help me through that. He said, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that's three times, that it might depart from me. And I believe in that idea of thrice, three times. I believe it's seasons, sessions of prayer, not just three prayers, but three times when he really got serious about, God, I want you to move this out of my life. He said, and I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said, this is what God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength, God's strength, the power of God, is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, here I understand the strategy that I should employ. He said, here it is. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He said, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. That is where Paul says, look, here's the power that can overcome, that comes up against and helps me over the opposition that I face. What is that power? He said, it's the power of Christ. The power that God can put in my life. And not only that, let me just tell you this. This isn't just for Paul. This is for every one of us. The power of God can come into our lives and help us in whatever we're doing. I mean, we need the power of God in our lives. We need that strategy, if you will. We need that synergistic combination of us wanting to stand for God and God's power falling on us and keeping us going. Brother, do you know that's what it's all about tonight? Paul said, you know what, boys? I don't quit, I don't give up, and I ain't giving in. I'm just going on. I'm just going on. He left Thessalonica. And if you read that, and I think we read it here the other day when we was preaching in chapter number 2. He said, I would have come to you time and again. He said, but Satan hindered me. I can't get there. Satan's hindered me. And he's had to go on to Berea. He got run out of Berea when that Thessalonican bunch heard that he was down there. They went down there and caused a ruckus there too. And now he's gone down to Athens. And we'll see as we look into it very shortly here, that probably some of the same things, maybe a different package, but it's the same stuff, is going to come to him again, just like me and you. The Lord's going to be there with him, but I'm telling you, opposition's going to show up every time Paul makes a strong stand for Christ. What am I saying? I'm saying this. You and I need to make that stand, but get ready, because opposition will come. We're going to be opposed because of the stand that we take for the Word of God. In other words, everybody ain't going to come up and pat you on the head and say, boy, I just love that preacher. I just love that church. I just love what y'all stand for. It ain't going to happen that way, folks. Trust me, it doesn't happen that way. Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's get ready to sing a verse of a song, if you would, tonight. And maybe...